We're going to be speaking today on the way of give. The way of give. The church has taught for many years the two ways of life, which are exemplified in numerous places throughout the Holy Scriptures, specifically the way of give and the way of get. God's way versus Satan's way. As we begin in the sermon to discuss the way of give, which is expounded in the Scriptures, we find an interesting remark made by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Paul writes, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Isn't that interesting? "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It's interesting, these things are all happening now, but it was happening back in Paul's day. Paul, who had been one of the chief persecutors of the Church of God before his encounter directly with Jesus Christ, had become converted to God's way and was the chief proponent of the way of God to the Gentiles. His total approach to life had been turned around. He had gone from a way of taking to a way of giving. And the number one benefit to others he had to give now was the truth of God, which he gave freely and at great peril for his own life. At the time being spoken of here in Acts 20, Paul realized he would be facing many trials as he continued in this new way. Of course, that did not deter him in his purpose. Verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul's total purpose in life, after having been called of God and having had revealed to him the true way, was to teach the whole counsel of God and to live an example which exemplified that way. Verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And so Paul foresaw things which were to happen to the church, and he realized that Satan would not cease in his efforts to destroy the people of God. Paul's warning was of utmost urgency to God's people then, and it is, and as it is today. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, or to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give, brethren, than to receive. To give, a way of life, taught here by Paul and taught by Jesus Christ in the way he lived his physical life on this earth. This way is in total opposition to the way of Satan and of this world. Paul had been an advocate of the ways of this world until he came to understand his error, and he changed to a new way. He changed as we were being admonished in the sermonette. To think about these things that we can do better. The way of give, which is the way of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Paul continues here. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And again, we see this comparison of two ways. The way of this world, wherein knowledge, that is the knowledge of good and of evil, is pursued, as contrasted to the pursuit of God's truth, of God's way of give and of love. The way of love, brethren, the way of give, the way of charity, this way edifies. But the pursuit of knowledge of this world leads to vanity, to knowledge which puffs up. That's what he's speaking of here. This knowledge puffs up. Not that it's that we don't need to understand it, but we need to understand it in order to be able to utilize God's law even better in combating the attitudes we may get as we acquire, as a part of living on this earth, knowledge. Pursuit of knowledge leads to vanity, which puffs up. 2 Corinthians 8, and beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. Paul is explaining a principle here, brethren, a basic principle of this way to which we have been called. First, we must give ourselves. Every individual called of God must give himself to the eternal. And then secondly, one gives self in ministering to others, especially to those of the household of faith. In this sermon, we will examine three reasons why, three principles why we should devote our major efforts to embracing this way of give in our lives. Well, the first principle, there is an inner joy that comes, brethren, from living our lives according to this way. An inner joy, it's automatic if we are doing things the way God expects us to do them. Notice Hebrews 12. And beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, brethren, sacrificed his life. He gave himself for the joy of the knowledge of his soon coming family in the kingdom of God. Now compare that approach to the way Lucifer lived his life. Though he had beauty, he had wealth, he had ability, he had knowledge, he had authority, anything a reasonable being could rightly desire, rather than taking this wonderful opportunity that he had to serve others, he chose instead to put up all he had, to risk everything and the eternal blessings of one third of the angels of God over whom he was in charge, to achieve a selfish desire to take from the Almighty God authority over the entire universe. That was more important to him than serving those angels that were under him. And therefore, he risked their lives, their eternal lives, and caused them to lose out on a tremendous opportunity that was set before them. Satan's or Lucifer's thoughts were totally inward toward self, and his defeat was calamitous. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We've reviewed this chapter many times. In Genesis 1, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And of course, we know that this period of time in that first being spoken of there in that first sentence was a time well beyond the 6,000 years ago when God reformed the earth, which is spoken of in the second verse. And we read from the second verse, it says, "The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so we understand that this speaks of a time which followed God's original creation of the heavens and the earth. and of Satan's destructive desire to take what was not his, and of the reforming of the heavens and the earth to their original stature. God was planning for a place, brethren. God is a God of give. And he was planning for a place for those who would eventually become members of a future family, which he had in mind. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so we see God in the process as a loving, giving God who took great joy in preparing this place of beauty for the future sons of God. A place that man has done an awful job with maintaining. And we see the result of that today in the earth. Verse 6, then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Water to sustain life. When we think of the events that just happened down in the southern part of this nation, and what happens to people when they're without water that they can use to drink and to bathe in, and how bad the water can be if it's not right. And God saw that the water that he made was good. Water to sustain life. Plus the earth, which would give food and would give life, would give all of the good things which come from the earth. A joyous gift. God gave it, brethren, to you, to me, to all of mankind, and to the future sons of God. Verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And so it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. As God created all that he made during this week, brethren, notice that there was a system of giving found even in the creation. An earth that gave food, water that gave life, a place for sea creatures to live in the waters. God thought of everything as he thought of his future family of God. God is a giving God. And he created an earth that was a giving earth in its perfect state. Verse 16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. These great lights gave light on the earth. We're all familiar, brethren, with these words. And we can see the thought We can see the planning, the love, the joy involved in what God was doing for his future family. An example of God's way of give. Because our God is a giving God. And it's revealed throughout this book, the Holy Scripture. Let's drop down to verse 29. Verse 29. And God says, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. The animals, the fish, they didn't have to go out and toil. God gave it to them so that they would be healthy, so that you and I could be healthy. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. A tremendous gift from God, brethren, a giving God. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host in them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Once God completed his work relative to the physical creation, he began working with the spiritual principles he desired to instill in his family. It began with his holy Sabbath, about which, for the most part, the world has been deceived all these millennia. And the Sabbath was created for the good of mankind, but mankind, for the most part, is totally deceived concerning this blessing from God. We mustn't take it for granted because we understand what it is and what it means, as we heard in the sermonette. You know, it's perfectly clear as we begin this review that our God is a giving God, that is his way. God's total physical life was a life of giving, or Christ's total physical life as a human being was a way of giving, a life of service to his fellow man. You and I must become givers as God the Father and as Jesus Christ are givers. And of course, God established his law, which reflects his way of life, and it was codified for our benefit, and God promised that we, if we are faithful in obedience to that law, there will be automatic blessings that come for obedience. But if we walk contrary to that perfect law, there are automatic penalties, curses that come. Deuteronomy 28 goes into this. We'll just touch on it. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commands and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And many are listed here, brethren. Let's drop down to verse 45. Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. They did not serve their God with joy and gladness of heart. God has called us, brethren, to learn to serve him with joy and with gladness of heart. We are to go to the feast. It is a joyous occasion. It's commanded. And God says, you be there. And you observe the feast with joy. We've been called to God's way. And we must now make that way our way. Our total approach to life has to be tied up in this, brethren. And we have to be joyful in doing, in serving our God. Now, we understand that God had called Israel of old to serve Him, to put His commands ahead of their personal desires. But, you know, it's so easy for us human beings to think that we have something just so important that surely God will understand. And so we make excuses. And when we make excuses, we effectively, if we go to a saying I heard as a kid, we let God play second fiddle in our orchestra. But that music, brethren, is out of tune when God's playing second fiddle. It's out of tune with God's purpose. And it's out of tune with our own good. How often do we let that happen in our lives, brethren? In keeping God's Sabbath, for example, or following His commands relative to His holy days, or being responsible for God's tithes, which He blesses us with for our good. Are we faithful in these more simple commands? Or are we submitting to our own carnal desires, which are in defiance to God's commands? We can always come up with an excuse. Do you think God is pleased when we do? Israel did not serve God first, but continue to put their own self-interests ahead of God. And they fail to learn the lesson of obedience. They fail to serve God and to receive their blessings with joy and with gladness of heart. Thus they earned a just reward. And they were cursed with a curse. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God has provided us with blessings. He commands tithes. And He expects offerings. And on certain days, He expects us to appear, and He expects us not to be empty. We all understand these things. But do we think about the fact that there are tremendous blessings that come when we give joyfully? Let's look now at the second principle, or second reason why we should devote our major efforts to embracing this way of give in our lives. And as we go through these, they're going to sort of overlap, if you will. We should embrace this way of giving because it is more blessed to give than to receive. As Christ said, it is more blessed to give. In reference to giving during God's holy days, let's go to Deuteronomy 16. I bring that up now because we're about to enter into a period of holy days. And it's something that we need to think about. It's not something we should willy-nilly go into the holy day and go to the meeting and or whatever it is we do on the day and just chuck a few coins in the plate as it goes by, which is the way I used to do it as a Baptist. And I'm sure a lot of us did it that way. Of course, all Baptists don't do it that way, but I did. Of course, I was a lot younger in those days. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 17 says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you." We've heard this expounded so many times, brethren. Understanding that each of us should be giving to God according to the blessings we have received. You know, this is not a command only for holy days, though it's read here in reference to holy days. But God's way of giving is an inherent principle. God desires for that to be instilled in all of his people. To be able to give and to desire to give. And joy comes in the sacrifice of giving in order to fulfill God's requirements, as opposed to spending all that we earn on our own personal desires. It's in the sacrifice, brethren, that joy and fulfillment are derived. And when we do it faithfully, God blesses us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God says that it is reasonable. It's what he expects of us. It's what he desires to see in us, in our attitudes toward him and his way of life. God is seeking a people willing to give their all in obedience to his way. It was with such an attitude that Christ lived a perfect life in the flesh. His total life was a life of giving. Paul's life became a life of giving. It wasn't a question with them. Drop down to verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." See, this is all reflective of God's way of life, God's way of love, and God's way of give. It's a way of life, brethren. It's not a matter of how much do I have to put in the pot, in the plate today. A way of life. We give our lives to God and to one another. Verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." This is a difficult road upon which we travel, brethren. It is hard. As Mr. Harris put it last week in his sermon, it isn't easy. It's not easy. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Verse 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." When one is called to this way of God, this way of give, there is much to learn, much to overcome. because this way is so contrary to the way that we have lived all of our lives in the past. This way involves a different way of thinking from what we had been taught before. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. If someone do something bad to you, allow it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. How many of us still have trouble with this? You know, we have to change the attitude, don't we? It removes a lot of potential problems, brethren, from our plate when we do. You know, God says He'll handle it. I ain't got to do it. I don't have to take care of that person. Let God do it. Pray about it. Ask God to forgive you for any fault that was yours in it. Ask Him to help that person to see his fault. And leave it in God's hands. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. A different way of life. A way of give, brethren. That's the way we've been called to. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's word reflects the principle of replacing a bad approach with a good approach. Now, another area that reflects this giving way is in our prayer lives. It's all a part of this same point number two. We give of ourselves in prayer. In return, God fulfills all of our needs. What more could we ask for? In Acts 6, the 12 had summoned the multitude of the disciples and were giving them instructions relative to appointing deacons. Notice in Acts chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 2. It says, Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer, brethren, has to be a chief ingredient in the preparation of the ministry in the church. And likewise, each and every one of us in the church should be availing ourselves to the tremendous benefit that we have as Christians to be able to go directly to God in prayer. It's a tremendous blessing. Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 souls added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, prayers are a major responsibility of each member in the church of God. Notice Paul, in speaking to a husband and wife who had chosen to live according to this way, relative to their personal relationship and prayer in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 5, he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Prayer has to be an integral part of all of our lives. The key is that we should all be praying daily. Not just for our own selfish needs and desires. Of course, it's not wrong to pray for those things. God says, if you need something, ask. And He'll supply your needs. But we should be praying for one another every day, for the daily bread of all of our brethren. A lot of the brethren today are having difficulty, brethren. We need to pray for them. And I'm sure many do. But we shouldn't become negligent in this. If our thoughts reflect a positive approach to one another in our prayers, it will also help in removing negative thoughts we might have against one another. And those do come up from time to time, don't they? But if we're praying, they shouldn't get in the way. We're human, but God will help us get through these human frailties. If we ask, we need to be praying about such negative thoughts. And all of this will help to make or to take our minds off of self and of our own problems. As noted before, we give ourselves in prayer. We learn to go the extra mile in living this way of give. We replace evil with good. And that is our objective. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 15 and 16. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You do it. Notice Jesus' attitude toward these people who had put themselves in a position of hunger and need as they sought to follow him. You give them something, you disciples. Verse 17. And they said to him, we have only five loaves and two fishes. Well, that's all they had. We give of what we have, brethren, not of what we don't have. But we give of ourselves, don't we? And when we give to God of what we have, and when we give to one another, we give to God. God promises He will bless that gift. And He will bless us for our act of obedience. We should never lose sight to this fact. We must never take God for granted. He tells us to give. He also says, if you have a need, ask. Individually, brethren, we cannot do much as a work for God. But collectively, we can do a substantial amount. As you can see in the results of this small group. Who knows how many outside of our fellowship will be helped from the efforts of this work as God blesses the gift that we give. And it does provide, of course, a safe haven for those in our fellowship desiring to live according to the true way of God. It's a blessing by virtue of our living this way. We must never take this blessing for granted, brethren. Never take it lightly. The third principle we will cover today as to why we should devote our major efforts to embracing this way of give in our lives. God promises rewards and dividends to those who live their lives based upon this principle of give. But God, brethren, wants to be certain that we are sincere in our lives based upon this principle. He looks at the attitude. He looks at the heart of the giving person. Is there an ulterior motive? Paul, inspired of God, speaks to this attitude as he instructs servants in the responsibilities of service in the book of Ephesians. Let's go there to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. If we live our lives in doing good to others, God is going to do that for us. If we give to others, God will give to us. Think of what He's already given us in His truth and in this place that we have to meet and the fellowship we have together. We've always been taught in the church, you cannot outgive God. And it's true. God blesses one who is a giver. Let's go to Proverbs, book of Proverbs. We'll begin in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God will pay back what he has given. God has a payback approach with his people. And when my payback comes, brethren, I pray that it will be for my living righteously within God's way of give. I want nothing to do with the payback of those who live contrary to this way of life, because I don't think that payback is going to be very nice. It's going to be, you talk about not being easy. That's going to really not be easy. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. He who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. We give to those who are in need. Of course, there is nothing this world needs more than an understanding of God's truth. But never forget, God's main concern is our attitude in the giving and the very nature of one whose life is based on the way of give. The feast is coming up. We're all going to the feast. There will be some there who will not have the blessings that others have. We need to think about those, and we need to share, to be sure that everyone has a wonderful feast. If we were much larger, maybe we would have a substantial third tithe fund that we could assist a lot of people, but we don't have that. However, we all have what we have, and we give of what we have. And we're all in this together, brethren. And so let's be sure we think about that as we go to have a wonderful feast together. Proverbs 21 and verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. The reward, brethren, we're going to receive if we live righteously. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Especially, brethren, the loving favor of our Heavenly Father, who sees what we do and is expecting a lot out of you and I. The eternal blessings are the most precious blessings that we can ever receive. Notice Christ's words relative to this subject over in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And in Matthew 10 and verse 38, Christ speaking, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We take up our cross, brethren, whatever it may be, and we follow Christ's example of life in the way of give. We give our lives to one another. We give, we share, we respect one another. Verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We lose our lives, brethren, by giving our lives. That is what Christ did. He gave his life. But imagine his life today at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. God blesses us as we live our lives according to his way. The way of give. And there is a reward awaiting each one of us. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or life, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, to obey God and what he says that we are to do, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. A hundredfold plus everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But is it really possible for one to live this way in the world today? Can I change where I am living in error to the way of obedience to God? And we all still make errors. But if we're growing in truth, brethren, we have evidence that God is working with us. That's the evidence that we're looking for in our lives. Right now, it's happening. And once we understand this principle of giving, as outlined in God's Word, If we forsake this way, of course, brethren, God will cause our growth to cease. But if we truly give our lives to God, then we will give ourselves to one another. That's all part of it. We give ourselves to one another and we do it joyfully. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it you, when you have it with you. If we have the means, brethren, our nature should become such that we automatically respond to the needs of our brethren. Matthew 5 and verse 42. Matthew 5 and verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Of course, brethren, this would depend on your ability to give or to borrow or to loan, and depending on what is being asked of you. Now, it might be well in certain situations for you to get advice before carrying through with such an act of kindness on your part, if it's sort of out of line what's being asked. You know, many in the church have been taken advantage of in the past, and that's something we don't want to do. And you don't want to act in a foolish capacity. But where it's within our means, we're to help one another. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. We are in a race, brethren. And when we run, there's going to be pain. We run against the pain. It's not easy, as we heard last week. But we know that. But we've been called to this way. Our overall attitude toward this subject may go beyond the call of duty of what some would think is the call of duty. But remember that giving is 100%. And we're not here talking about money necessarily. We're talking about our lives. We're giving our lives to God and to His people and to His way. As we said in the beginning, there are two ways of life. We've seen examples of both. Tremendous examples that are easily comparable when we look at them. The life of Christ and the life of Lucifer. Two totally contrary ways. God gives, Satan takes. Which is better? We have to choose God's way, brethren. We have to choose to be givers.